To the believer, this word is important. When will this present system stop? Is all this talk about the return of Jesus shop talk, or is it scheduled? There are many who are convinced it is a fantasy, a pathetic fallacy. Some smarties have written that Jesus was under a misapprehension, that he only thought he was going to return. Lots and lots of preachers write it off as a fantastic dream of infatuated fanatics. Others say he has already returned. There is a thesis that this happened on the day of Pentecost. They say he came in spirit to infuse the disciples. They say we should accept this first fulfillment of his promise, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, and that is how he returned. But what about the predictions made after the day of Pentecost? Jesus himself said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. He said, if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. It requires ecclesiastical gymnastics to say that Jesus sent himself. Another group point to the date A.D. 70. Matthew Arnold is among them. He remarks that our Lord was, and I quote, above the heads of his reporters, and that it may well be that cryptic utterances relating to the fall of Jerusalem, which was in itself an end of the world, that is, a consummation of an age, and to the end of the world, as we understand the phrase, were confused. Unquote. But the Redeemer's return, mentioned so many, many times in the epistles, is an event different in character from the sack of Jerusalem by the 10th Roman Legion 2,000 years ago. I'll tell you how that terrible fight started. It was the custom of the time among the peasantry of Palestine for two fowl, a cock and a hen, to be carried in front of a wedding procession. One day, some Roman soldiers, noticing it, grabbed the birds and made off with them, and intending them for the stew pot. The members of the wedding party took umbrage. They grappled with the military and a fight started, and news of it reached the barracks, and a squad of soldiers was dispatched at once to stop the riot. The Jews rallied in support of their wrong compatriots. Before long, a full-scale battle was in progress. Titus, son of the Emperor Vespasian, took command of the Roman forces, and at the head of 100,000 shock troops, he laid siege to the Jewish capital. It fell after 143 days of war. The inhabitants were ruthlessly butchered, most of them crucified on crude crosses, set up in rings around the city wall. 101,700 were carried away into captivity. Other survivors were sold at the price of 30 for one penny. Now I ask, how can that tragedy be equated with the blessed hope of which Paul speaks to Titus? Christ's purpose in coming back is not to destroy Jerusalem, but to restore it. Still others say that Jesus is always coming. He comes to the soul at conversion. He comes for the believer at the hour of death. These statements are true. Neither is meant by the coming of the Lord. It is true. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. This coming to the heart differs to his coming to the heavens. One changes the individual. The other will change world history. And what about his coming at the hour of death? Some theologians have explained that the promise of Christ's coming is fulfilled in the death of the Christian, and it has changed the aspect of death. They must not have read what Jesus said. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? John says that the saying spread that that disciple should not die. The approach of the King of Terrors cannot be compared to the appearing of the King of Kings. His first coming did not mean death. Nothing could remain dead in his presence. His coming is not death. It is resurrection. We're not looking for death. We're looking for him. Those are the views that have been advanced. If then our Lord's return is not something which will never happen, something which has already happened, nor something which is always happening, what is it? It is imminent. It is personal. It is physical. It is visible. It is audible. It will be to this planet. This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He made an unconditional promise, I will come again. Paul declares, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Dead men do not normally revisit the earth. I'm not looking for George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, or Teddy Roosevelt to return. Shakespeare is dust and will not come to question from his Avon tomb, and Socrates and Shelley keep an attic and Indian sleep. But Jesus is different, sir. He is living. He did not exit by the way of the tomb or cemetery. Witnesses saw him leave. He physically ascended out of their sight. These witnesses were not deceived. He who left at his own volition can return likewise. And he must return. It's the key to everything right and just. The plot is simple. God will complete in his Son's administration upon earth everything he intended and began in Eden. He wills this planet to be managed to his glory and mankind's benefit. Today, it is terribly mismanaged. God's people are being spiritually called apart for this future management. Presently, with his return, these his co-laborers will be fitted with the bodies of eternity like to his Son, and that will be the difference. His second residence, sir, will begin even more mysteriously than when he came the first time. Suddenly an event without precedence will disrupt a busy world. In a wink, every believer will be taken. Millions will simply disappear. The system will be shocked with fear and panic. Every restraining influence for decency will leave. Sin will know no check. The reign of lawlessness will dominate. And then the people's choice. The final Barabbas will be elevated on earth. His command will be absolute. He will be the ultimate of the revisionists. He will be sin's answer. Away with Jesus. We will not have this man to rule over us. He will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. He will impose an era of scientific terror. Like Pharaoh in Old Testament times, he will, as the prince of wickedness, harden the heart against heaven. Oh, the resurrection of sin. God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now you can sense it, sir. Our front pages warn us that the times are crescendoing toward the end. Earth is speeding in moral laxness toward the reign of the beast. Everything that is animal in mankind will be released and encouraged. It will mean a new birth pang for Israel. The deceiver will deceive, and Israel will bear the brunt of his deception. The nation, as it's gathering today, will be betrayed, and then will be the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Jesus is the answer to Israel, as he is the answer to history and God's blueprint for this planet. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. They will know that his blood has been upon them. Soon they will know that his blood will be for them. There will be an end, a strange, glorious end, to the writhing agony suffered by the Jewish people for 2,000 years. Oh, yes, this glorious personality of the centuries is coming. It is the guarantee of his gospel. It is meant today to be what it has always meant to be, a powerful stimulus. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. He must come to culminate his church, to audit the lives and records and missions of believers. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Jesus will render the final score for those who have been committed to his name and to his trust. It will all be made manifest. Your record for the Wednesday night midweek service will be posted. It may be that today yours is a very humble place. There may be no blast of trumpets for the work that you do. Your testimony is not publicized. Your death may elicit no great obituary in the newspaper. What does it matter if in that day you shall hear him say, I know thy works, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Remember his pledge, that where I am there you may be also. By his grace I am a part of that bride, the one for whom he gave up his riches and became poor, that through his poverty she might be rich, the one for whom he poured out his blood, that she might have life, the one for whom he has waited since eternity will share his earthly government. He is the beloved, and there is the bride. Yes, sir, it will all come together and soon. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He is, Mr., the beginning and the end. The Savior is waiting. Now you and I bring praise to him as we gather to the long altar and join the crowd in these next 10 seconds.
There's room at the cross for you.
Mrs. Pauline Wright loves the long altar. A station KQEW brings it to her at Chico, California. She says, Brother Ward, you prayed for a daughter of ours 3 years ago. Our son-in-law had forsaken the home and marriage. Within 6 months, he asked to return. And since then, it's been a different home. There is a channel of power. Mrs. M.L. Jackson finds the long altar at Queens Village, New York. Something happened that changed their family. Our beautiful daughter has had a real experience with Jesus, and almost immediately she's been filled with the Spirit. And Gloria Sutherland finds the long altar in Trinidad in the West Indies. These moments with Jesus and with each other are the sweetest of the week for her. Brother Ward, I feel a precious relief. I've gotten through so many times. The answers speak of God's love toward me, and I marvel how our Heavenly Father intervenes. And so this is that Christ again, folk. Our Heavenly Father, thou art a giver. We experience the extension of thy great heart. Thy mercy endureth forever. We proclaim our faith that Jesus of Nazareth is thy only begotten Son, Savior, Redeemer, and we thank thee for faith that saves our souls. Add to the family of God the redeemed from this service, those whose fetters and trespasses are broken. Save the liar, save the wife-beater, save the profane. Let the long altar ring with such testimonies. And I pray for the stepmother who lives with one of the married children. Grant her grace and wisdom. I pray for the handicapped who ask only for jobs and opportunities to support themselves. I pray for our chaplains in the military. May they receive letters of appreciation. We are watching for thy return, Jesus, and we thank thee that everywhere we see spiritual renewal. We thank thee that the light is penetrating society. Bless this great spirit-filled witness today. Amen. Please agree with me that Jesus shall have complete right of way at this moment, that we may believe him for resurrection power among us. I sense his intent to meet a problem of debt. A dear friend at the long altar will be repaid within several days. You have thought this sum to be uncollectible. You really need this money, and now Jesus will prove to you that he is concerned and that he has all authority. Do not forget to return a love gift to him. I'm so happy for you. I join you in praise to him. I am his evangelist. This is the meeting. It embraces a network audience gathered by the Spirit of God. We do not promote ourselves. We promote him, the bright and morning star. Your fellowship is so important and such a blessing. Do think of us this week. We certainly want to know you better. You can always reach us here at Revival Time, Springfield, Missouri. Now, the dead in Christ will rise. We are approaching that great moment, and I don't want to miss it, and I will not miss it if I keep in mind that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.